All right, so for those of you who don't know me, my name is Brandon. I'm one of the youth leaders here. I'm also on the discipleship committee. And we've been going here, my wife and I, and our kids, for about 3 years now. And I'll tell you that if you are not, if you don't have a church home, that you should really consider making this one your church home, because it is awesome. Yeah. I mean, they gave me a laser pointer. How cool is that? So this week, I'm picking up in our sermon series here on commission. So over the last few weeks, we've been gradually progressing through this series, and each week we've been looking at different aspects of the Christian faith and how we as followers of Christ should approach them, considering the calling Christ has placed on each and every one of us. Our lessons have played off of a letter from the word commission. First was called, that each of us has a calling and a commission from God. Next was that our call should lead us to be outward focused, so that we can influence others for the faith. After that, we were reminded that we should have mountain-moving faith because our faith and our God can do great things, even with the faith the size of a mustard seed. Then we were reminded that we are made to make a difference, that each person in here has the ability to be used in ways that we never imagined for the kingdom of God. But then we were encouraged to live intentionally, that we need to give attention to how we live, and that we need to live wisely. And last week, Brad spoke to us about serving. He told us to serve like Christ, who came to serve and not to be served. So this week, we're going to talk about what it means to showcase Christ's teaching as we continue to discuss the commission that Christ has given each and every one of us. You know, when I think of the word commission, there are several thoughts that come to mind for me. The first is that what it means to be commissioned as far as military service. When I hear the word commission, I think the commissioning of a ship, the commissioning of a submarine, and everyone's favorite, the commissioning of a brand new lieutenant, or what would be considered an ensign in the Navy, what is affectionately referred to as a butter bar. I think of someone who, with no real experience, that's now been given authority to do something that he or she may have no clue about whatsoever. Someone like me. That there is a picture of me taking the oath of office at Gobbler's Knob in Punxsutawney, because where else would you do that? You know, and this is the moment where I was commissioned to serve as a chaplain in the Army Reserve. And before that, I was in the Navy. And let me tell you, the Army and the Navy, they are not the same at all. The Army does this thing called physical training, known as PT, affectionately. And I have lost count of the number of times I have done PT in the Army. I can count on one hand the number of times that in the Navy I did PT. In the Army Reserve, I've been there for just 3 years now, and I couldn't tell you how many times we've done it. And I spent 13 years in the Navy, 13 years, and I can count on one hand the number of times outside of required PT tests where the entire boat got together and we did physical fitness together. To kind of put it in perspective, the Navy really doesn't take PT seriously. I mean, they don't take it seriously so much so that I was able to run the PT test with my dog, you know, and he loved it. He loved every minute of that. So as you can imagine, there I am, my first drill weekend in the Army, and I have no idea what I'm doing. I am literally a fish out of water. I have no idea who anyone is, what anything is, and I'm about as lost as anyone can be. But even though I had no idea what I was doing or what kind of sergeant I was talking to at any given moment, I knew what my purpose and my mission was for that weekend. You see, I was commissioned into the Army with the primary purpose of serving our nation's soldiers as a chaplain. And while each chaplain views that responsibility differently, I view it as a responsibility and a calling to showcase the gospel in all that I do. Now, I'll be the first to tell you that I don't always get it right. I am an imperfect person. I'm serving in an imperfect organization that is run by imperfect people. I'm flawed, and I am a sinner saved by grace. But that doesn't negate the responsibility or the calling, or the commission that's been bestowed upon my shoulders. And as a church, we have that same calling and that same commission to showcase Christ's teaching in our lives. Each of us who professes faith in Christ is called to be on mission for the purpose of making God's name great and bringing glory to him in all that we do. So the question then is, how do we do that? How do we showcase the teaching of Christ in this life? If I were to ask each of you in this room, what it means to live out the gospel, we would have a multitude of answers. We could look at both the Old and the New Testament to find those answers. And some of us might point to verses like Micah 6:8 that tells us to seek justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. And to that end, I would agree. We should do those things. If you were at men's group the other week, you might think of Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40, which tells us that the entire law can be summed up by loving the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love others as yourself. Simply put, to love God and to love people. And again, we should do that too, without question. Christ himself goes so far as to say that the entire law hangs on those two commandments. But the question then becomes, how do we do that? How do we love God, and how do we love people? Better yet, how can we as a church that has been called to proclaim the gospel in all that we do, showcase Christ and his teaching in such a manner that there is no question to those in our community that we seek to walk humbly with our God as we make Christ's name known to the lost? To answer that question, we're going to look at a passage from the book of Philippians and examine Paul's instruction to the church at Philippi on how to do just that. So if you would, you can open your Bibles to Philippians chapter 1. We'll be starting in verse 27, and we're going to read all the way down through verse 11 in chapter 2. But before that, I want to set the scene for you while we turn there. You see, Paul is currently in prison in Rome, and he's taking the time right now to write the church at Philippi to thank them for their continued support of his ministry. But not only is he thanking them for their support, he's also writing to provide some instruction pertaining to how they can live out their faith. In this text that we're about to read, we'll see what it looks like to live out our faith in such a way that there is no mistaking the commitment to the teachings of Christ in our life. You see, this church was very important to Paul, not just because he was so heavily involved with the establishment and founding of it, but because Paul held the church in such a high esteem because Christ holds the church in such a high esteem. Paul loves the church because Christ loves the church. If you get the chance this week, look back at Acts chapter 16, and you'll see where Paul received the Macedonian call, where he set out for the purpose of sharing the gospel with those in that region, the same region that Philippi is in. And in that passage, you'll see the conversion of Lydia, the casting out of a demon that turned the city on its head in such a way that it led to Paul and Silas being arrested and put in jail, the same jail that eventually would be shook open from a miraculous earthquake that would then lead Paul and Silas to lead the jailer and his entire family to Christ. This church and everyone in it came about because of the miraculous work of God through one man who embraced his calling and his commission to make Christ's name known to the lost. So now let's dive into the text. We're going to start in chapter 1, verse 27. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you, on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw that I had, and now hear that I still have. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here Paul gives them a depiction of what a life worthy of their calling looks like. I know we read a lot there, but in this letter, Paul is laying the foundation for the church at Philippi to build on, to fulfill their commission to go out, proclaim the gospel, and make disciples. In this text, the outline for how to live a life that shows others what it means to be a committed follower of Christ, not just as an individual, but as a church, is all laid out for them. Paul's reminding them that their mission is part of the bigger picture. And for us, by understanding our commission, we'll be able to showcase the gospel by walking in a manner worthy of our calling, by being unified in our mindset, by embracing the humility of Christ in all that we do, and by exalting Christ above everything else. We can showcase the gospel in every aspect of our life by doing these things. We're going to look back at verse 27 through 30 again. Paul says, "Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." Excuse me. Paul says that whatever happens, we need to conduct ourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel. When I think about what it means to conduct myself in a manner worthy of the gospel, it reminds me of Paul's other letters to the Ephesians and to the Colossians, where he says that we should walk worthy of our calling. Which then begs the question, what does it mean to walk worthy? As I was preparing for this week, I had some time to reflect and think about how I have or have not walked worthy in my own life. Like I said earlier, I spend 1 week in a month serving in the Army Reserve. And there I can minister to and serve those who, for whatever reason, have volunteered to put their life on the line for the freedoms that we have here today. And before that, I spent time on submarines, where in addition to my regular duties as an electrician, I also served as the Protestant lay leader. So while I was at sea leading a division, I also had all the same responsibilities as a chaplain too. You see, it was the end of my shore duty where I started to feel God say, go back to sea. So the way the Navy works is you have sea duty and then shore duty where you're supposed to get a break and then sea duty if you keep on going. And for the better part of those 2 years at the end of my shore tour, I resisted the call to go share the gospel with those who serve on submarines. On my first boat, I didn't profess my faith. And if I'm being honest, I lived a life that was not too far off from those who had no faith background at all. And if I'm being really honest, you would have had no idea I was a believer or a Christian at all. I didn't live out the gospel in any way, shape, or form. From the outside looking in, there was nothing that would have given you any indication that I knew who Jesus was, let alone professed faith in him. So after running from God for the better part of 2 years, there I am, serving on a submarine again. And this time, things are going to be different. This time, I'm going to go to sea with the purpose of winning hearts and minds for Christ. Defending freedom and democracy? That's not important. Come on now. Sharing the gospel and helping reduce the number of submariners that are dying and going to hell? That's super important. That's way more important than what my actual job on that boat was. And rather than come to that boat and live a life reflective of that calling, the calling the Lord had placed on me and called me to, I failed. And not just failed, like I let a few choice words fly here and there, but like I failed really bad. Like so bad that I was politely asked to leave that boat and go somewhere else. As in kicked off the submarine because I was not walking worthy of my calling, let alone what the Navy had expected of me. I was not conducting myself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. I missed the mark. And there were challenges because of that. Challenges because of my failure to walk worthy. Challenges because of my failure to honor God with my words and my actions. And I went through some stuff. And if I had walked worthy, I may never have had to experience that. But I know that God still had a plan and a purpose for all of that. I'll never know this side of eternity what the true cost of that failure was. But even when we get it all right, even when we're following Christ as we should, we're not promised a life that's free of struggle and conflict. Let's look back at verses 29 and 30 again. Paul says, "For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you're going through the same struggle you saw I had and now hear that I still have." You see, here Paul reminds us that no matter what, we are going to struggle in this life. Not just because this world is a dumpster fire and so far off from what it was intended to be, but because we have been called to live a life that reflects the gospel in all that we do. People are going to reject us because of their rejection of Christ. Christ himself said that if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. They're going to look at us, and if we're walking worthy, they're going to see a reflection of Christ in our person and our character that is going to challenge them. They're going to see someone who has recognized who they are without Christ and who is striving to be everything that they can be with him. We're not the first ones to go through this struggle, and we certainly won't be the last. There are countless others that have come before us that have sacrificed everything they had for the sake of the gospel. A life committed to Christ and his teaching is going to require sacrifice. Each of us, when we fully committed to the commission that Christ has placed on our lives, are going to find that it's not as easy as some would have us think it is. The beautiful thing about that, though, is that it's not something that we have to do alone. Christ has commissioned his church for this very purpose, to come alongside each other for the mission at hand. When we look to the next portion of the text, we can see how the church can come alongside us and others and support the mission by having a unified mindset as a body of believers. Let's look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." This passage tells us to be like-minded. It tells us to have one spirit, to have one mind, and in humility, to value others above ourselves. All right, we are to be unified in all that we do. Paul is giving the Philippian church the roadmap for how they should interact with one another, not just within the church, but with people outside of the church too. Right here, Paul is reminding the Philippians that their commonality in Christ, the faith that they all share together, should be evident to those around them by the life they live in relation to others and to themselves. And here we see a picture of everything that the world wishes it could be, but that at the same time, without Christ, it never will be. Right, in this age we live in, it can seem like unity is a foreign concept. I mean, one need only jump on social media, and they can see the division in the world as they scroll. We can see the calls for justice, calls for mercy, and a multitude of other hot topics that will pass like leaves in the wind. And you might think to yourself, that's just the world and age we live in. And you're right. We live in the age where the world has fallen, where it's broken, and it is in desperate need of a savior, but not just any savior, the savior. You see, the difference between the church and the social club down the street is that we're unified in spirit by the Holy Spirit, who gives us our calling, who gives us our purpose. And that calling and that purpose, they have eternal significance. While other organizations may do things that align with the principles of serving the least of these, we as a church have something far greater at our disposal than they could ever imagine. You see, the church should be different from everything else in this world because its power, its authority, and its strength come from beyond this world. It comes from the one who created it and everything in it. The church should be the one place where people can feel the love and acceptance that so much of the world promises but fails to deliver. Now, listen to what I'm saying and what I'm not saying. The church should be a place that welcomes sinners and saints equally. However, we still need to call sin what it is. We need to call for confession and repentance for both the sinner and the saint because without the gospel, we are doomed. Without the person and works of Christ, his sacrifice on the cross, his death, his burial, and his resurrection, we have nothing. And we've got to remember that as a church, we also know how the story ends. Christ is victorious. All the sin and corruption that is in this world that we see on a daily basis, one day it is going to be set right. But that does not negate our responsibility to reach the lost and disciple those who are saved. You don't have to be the guy up on stage every Sunday to be invested in the spiritual development of those around you. All you need is to be someone who's accepted Christ as Lord and Savior and then be willing to submit to God and go. Then where are you going to go? I have no idea. But God has called each of us to go and to do something for the purpose of making his name great. We serve an awesome God, and our service should reflect that excellence. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 14 and 16 say, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passion of your former ignorance, your lack of knowledge. But as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.'" And in this letter, Paul is giving us the outline for what it means to be a church that is committed to doing just that. We see Paul here directing the Philippian church to be unified in all that they do, to be unified in their commission to share the gospel. He's telling them to be unified in their mindset, their love, and their spirit. He's telling them to put the needs of others above their own. Look at Philippians 2, 3, and 4 again. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others." A life that showcases the gospel does so by humbly serving others. As a church, we do that by being like-minded, by having one spirit, and by humbly valuing others above ourselves. When the church is unified in all these things, it is powerful. When the church is shining the light of Jesus into the community that it has been placed in, it's fulfilling the commission that has been set before it. But being united in mission and purpose is just part of the direction that Paul is giving here. Look at verses 5 through 8 again. Paul says, "In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." Christ made himself nothing. Christ gave up everything in heaven for a time to be bound by the same flesh and limitations as us. Christ exhibited service with humility by becoming a servant. He could have rightfully come into this world and cleaned house right away, but he didn't. Instead, Christ humbled himself by willingly and obediently allowing himself to be sacrificed on a cross that he didn't deserve. He allowed himself to be humiliated, to be rejected, and to be condemned for us. And that humility, that willingness to serve and to sacrifice, we are called to do just that. Paul tells us that in our relationships, we have to have the same mindset as Christ. Other translations say in verse 5 that our attitude should be the same as Christ Jesus. In this passage, it reminds me of 1 Corinthians 11:1, where Paul says, "Imitate me as I imitate Christ." And I don't know about you, but when I hear that and I think about that verse and I think about that context in my own life, I kind of feel like this picture here really sums it up. I didn't draw that. But you see, when we take our eyes off of Christ and the calling he has for us, we can end up looking a lot worse than that picture up there. When we forget that we are to imitate Christ, we can find ourselves imitating something else instead. You see that submarine I mentioned earlier? The one where I was asked to leave. I didn't do any of what Paul was talking about there. I didn't serve others. I belittled them. I wasn't humble in anything that I did. I was boastful. I was prideful. I was arrogant. I was bitter. I was self-serving. It was the exact opposite of what a follower of Christ should be. And the worst thing about it, the worst thing about me missing the mark, is that I should have known I was failing. I should have seen that I wasn't doing well there. In fact, there was a point on the boat where a guy I worked for, he had the courage and the wisdom to call me out on how jacked up I was. He even went so far as to tell me that he wouldn't come to the Protestant services underway because I was the one who led him. To add insult to injury, he outright called me a hypocritical Christian because there was nothing in my life or the way that I conducted myself that screamed I was a follower of Jesus. Having Protestant lay leader attached to my name on the command roster, that meant nothing because of the way that I carried myself. I mean, who was this guy to tell me that he wasn't going to come to my at-sea church service? Didn't he know that I was leading that service because God told me to go there and do it? Did he not realize that God had flat out said, Brandon, get your butt back on a submarine and proclaim the gospel? I mean, seriously, who did this guy think he was to tell me he wasn't coming? Who was he? He was a brother in Christ who, rather than listen to, I rejected. He was a man who realized that I was too blind to see what I was doing and how I was failing. So he stepped up in as tactful and respectful a way as someone in the military can. He told me to get my head out of the sand and get back on track. And that hurt for a multitude of reasons, but mainly because I had reached a point where I had lost sight of what it meant to be a follower of Christ. I had lost sight of my commission. Not only was I not living out the gospel, but I had neglected everything that it meant to be a follower of Christ. I was not showcasing Christ's teaching in any way, shape, or form. I looked a lot worse in that picture there. Let's look at verses 6 through 8 again as Paul describes Christ and how we should emulate him in what we do. Paul says, "Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. By taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross." I was not a servant out there. Humble? Far from it. I refused to humble myself. So you know what happened? God humbled me. And when God humbles you, he humbles you good. He humbles you so that he can remind you who he is and who you are. The beautiful thing is, he's a God of second chances. And even though I failed him and so many others on that boat, he sent me somewhere else. And there he allowed me the chance to see where and how I had messed up before. He gave me a second chance where I could refocus my mission, my ministry, and where I could reconnect to my commission and what my purpose was on that submarine at sea. And he did amazing things on that boat. He reminded me that when we fully recognize who and what we are without him, that he can do far more than we could ever imagine. Now, let's look to these last few verses as we begin to wrap up what it looks like to showcase Christ and his teachings. We'll be starting in verse 9. Paul says, "Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." If we want to showcase Christ's teaching, we must exalt Christ in everything that we do. Just as God exalted Christ to the highest place we too need to be lifting up the name of Jesus on a daily basis. This means that daily, we're going to have to set our eyes on him. You see, as we said before, we know how the story ends. And Paul alludes to it here when he reminds the Philippians that every knee, not some knees, every knee, every single knee will bow before the name of Jesus. And even more than that, every tongue will acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. Spiritual beings, both good and bad, living beings, those of the earth, and the dead person, those below in what would be referred to as Hades and Sheol, will all confess Christ as Lord. This is the picture of Christ as the conqueror, where every knee bows in submission to the one who has all authority through his victory. He's our Savior, our sanctifier, and our healer, and he is our coming King. And as such, we should exalt him in all that we do. And why wouldn't we want to do that? Like I said before, we know how the story ends. We know that even as we go through the trials and tribulations of this life, that at the moments when we feel like we can't seem to catch a break, or when we find ourselves at wit's end and when push comes to shove, Christ is still our victory. If we are in Christ, then this picture painted by Paul is one of celebration and not condemnation. But to those who have not yet accepted Christ, those who haven't made the decision to make him Lord and Savior of their life, this scene, this future moment, will be one where Christ is acknowledged as Lord, but not celebrated as King like it will be for the follower of Jesus. That's why it's imperative that we continue to seek and serve the lost, exalting Christ and fulfilling the Great Commission in all that we do. And while other organizations will point people to maybe feeling better about themselves or even giving them a sense of accomplishment, the church can and should point them to the cross. Where other groups give people a chance to run from their sin and their shame and their guilt, the church shows them where they can find forgiveness, real forgiveness for that same sin, shame, and guilt. The church shows them that their sin and their shame doesn't define who they are when they know Christ as Lord and Savior. We can point people to a Savior who will give them the strength that is needed to overcome that guilt and shame that others would have them still feel and hold on to for their past. I love Romans 8, 1 and 2. It says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. Christ has paid the price for our shame. He's paid the price for our guilt, and he's paid the price for our sin. That is what our hope is in. Right? For those of you who may not be Christians, this is the hope that the Christian has. And look, I'm not perfect. I never have been. Just ask my wife. Just ask my kids. They will tell you. But Christ has taken a broken man like me, and he has redeemed me. He took the weight of my sin and everyone else's. Everyone in this room, and he paid the price for it. Even y'all online, he did that too. And the best part of it is that I don't have to have my stuff together all the time for him to do that. I didn't have to be walking the straight and narrow before I came to a saving faith in Christ. There's an old hymn that really hammers this point home. I'd like to read some portions of it now. It says, just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, and that thou biddest me come to thee, O Lamb of God, I come. Just as I am, though tossed about with many a conflict, many a doubt, fighting and fears within without, O Lamb of God, I come. And listen to this third verse. It says, just as I am, thou wilt receive, wilt welcome, pardon, cleanse, relieve. Because thy promise, I believe. O Lamb of God, I come. It's my prayer this morning that for those in this room and those online who do not know Christ, that they would not leave here today without doing so. And if you do, if you come to a saving faith in Christ today through the confession of your sin and the acceptance of him as Lord and Savior, I want to know. I want to know so we can celebrate it with you because it's something worth celebrating, and I want to know so we can come alongside you and we can help foster that relationship with you because knowing Christ is the greatest thing in this world. And for those who do know Christ, it's my prayer that each of us would remember that we are all called to showcase Christ's teaching in all that we do. That we would display the person and works of Christ in such a manner that our life, our ministry, and our commission would reflect the one who Paul said that every knee would bow before and that every tongue would confess as Lord. That's part of our commission. That's our calling. And as a follower of Christ, it's our purpose. So as the worship team comes forward, I'm going to pray. And it's my prayer this morning that we would take this and we would run with it. So if you would, please, let's pray. Lord, I thank you for this time where we can come together and we can talk about the calling that you've placed on each and every one of us. Lord, that we're not perfect, but you were. And that your sacrifice is sufficient for us. That we can run to you and we can seek you and we can serve you in every single thing that we do. Because you are holy and you are perfect and you are worthy of our honor and praise. So Lord, I thank you. Thank you for this day. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you for this church. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lord, we need you. Every hour we need you. You're our one defense, our righteousness. Lord, we need you.